Corinth, I'll call it Corinth Community Church. Although it wouldn't be Baptist, right? And probably wouldn't be Corinth Episcopalian Church. So we'll just call it Corinth Community Church, okay? We're good? Yeah. Founded by Paul, second missionary journey, around March 51 to September 52. It was a sick church. It was a fractured church. The church liked to argue and debate. Paul wrote them from Ephesus a letter, which became 1 Corinthians. That was a great church that Paul founded, it did very well. So while he was there in the spring of 56, I'm not talking 1956, I'm talking 56. So about 6 years afterward, he wrote this church that he founded just to address as their pastor some of the issues that they had. So when you study 1 Corinthians, the structure of the book, the first four chapters, he addresses the factions in the church, because what they had done is they had divided themselves up among who followed which pastor. Serious? So how many here are of the Michael camp? He's in Alaska right now on a cruise. Well, I like Michael Coffey, you know, military chaplain, and I just relate to the military man. And Marty, too educational. Don't get half what he's talking about. But then you have the Marty fans. I love the heady intellectual stuff. I'm like, hey, thank, praise God for you. You got Pastor Jim, you know, you got Pastor Greg. All the different pastors. They're wired differently, are they not? You got Pastor Alec, you know, former attorney. And he brings you the factual side of the word. But everybody divided among who they serve. And so Paul's like, serious? That is not supposed to have church functions. So he took them to task in the first four chapters. Then they had sexual sins because this was a messed up city. And so Paul takes their sexual sins to task that they were tolerating in chapters 5 and 6. Then in chapters 7 to 16, which is the rest of the book, he just answers a whole bunch of questions that they had that he's addressing as their pastor. If you look at chapters 12 to 14, he's going to address these questions that relate to the use of spiritual gifts, or we should say the misuse of spiritual gifts. Because if you want to learn how not to be a church, study this church. And so they took the spiritual gifts and they misused them. And Paul's like, whoa, you do not understand how you should be functioning as a church. And so he's going to answer those questions about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14, which we're not going to cover all that. There's no way. You know that at this point, right? So for our purposes today, I'm not going to focus on all the spiritual gifts because there's a whole bunch of them, because we're talking about service. But you should understand somewhere in your lifetime what your spiritual gift or gifts are, because there's many, like discernment, the gift of knowledge, gift of teaching, those types of things. You should understand what your spiritual gift is. Now, logical minds want to know, what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural gift? Do you want to know? Okay, well, I'm going to talk about it anyway. So spiritual gift is something that's given to you by God at the moment of conversion that's unusual. That's of a spiritual nature, does spiritual things. Natural gift, well, that's just what you learn how to do. Like I took 10 years of piano, so I can play the piano. I play every day. I play whatever I want to play. If I'm in a Chopin mood, I'll play Chopin. If I'm in a Metallica mood, another spiritual group, I'll play that. You know, if my wife wants to hear some Journey love songs, I'll play those. But I took lessons to learn how to play. That's a natural gift. I can't say my that gift is a spiritual gift. So there's a difference between the two. So Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, but sometimes the spiritual gift can drift into a natural gift. Like, so if I were to play a medley of old hymns on the piano for you for worship, and I might do that sometime because I've put a few together that I've memorized and rewritten them how I want them. And so if I were to play those, yes, I studied to learn how to play the piano, but the playing of a hymn, like Sweet Hour of Prayer, Blessed Assurance, those kinds of songs, it would have a spiritual value from the natural gift. You see what I mean? So there's an intertwining of those things. But the point is, as Paul's going to talk about here, you need to use the gifts and you need to use them in the right fashion. And that's called service. And what I want to do, because we're a DC church and we love acronyms, I've made a monosyllabic acronym to explain service to you today. I mean, we're talking simple. Does it get simpler than this? If you walk out here going, I don't know what he was talking about, I can't help you. I have prayed for you, but I made this one simple. We talk about service from Paul, from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It's all about talk, T-A-L-K. So we want to talk about this because this is what Paul teaches us about how we're supposed to function in a local body of believers. So as we look at this, chapter 12, and where he talks about service, we'll start first with the T. So don't freak out when I tell you that my T represents not something normal. Teleology. Don't you use this every day when you're talking? Yeah. And now teleology, it's totally, because telos, the Greek word, talks about the end, you know, like the end design. So like if they're making a car in a factory, what's at the end of the line? A car, right? Are you, this is not a trick question. I don't know, like a palm tree? No. No, you know, a dinosaur? No, it's a car. Telos refers to the end product. So if you look at teleology, teleology is defined by the astute Cambridge Dictionary as such. Teleology in philosophy is the belief that everything has a special purpose or use. Huh? The end result. Follow me? Okay, so let's break that down. Your cell phone. Do you have one right now?
Yes.
What is the purpose of your cell phone?
Communication.
That's it? Surfing the net, getting information, talking to it. Hey, Siri, answering your questions. I did this yesterday. Wasting vast amounts of time on Instagram. scrolling. What are you doing? Absolutely nothing. But the phone is a definite design about a teleology. An acorn on a tree. What's the design of the acorn? Just to hang there and look cool? No, it's supposed to drop to the ground. And it's supposed to hit the ground and then die and then open up and then put down some roots, form a tree, and form another oak tree. Now, a typical oak tree drops 10,000 seeds per year. Did you know this? Yeah. And so that's what they do. And so it's designed to do that. So if you have an oak tree that produces palm trees, you got an issue, right? Because the design is designed to do that. And you can apply this all throughout our culture to a whole host of objects. Because what something is designed to do is what it is. And you can apply that big time in our culture to sexuality, yeah. Right? What something is designed to be is what it's designed to be, and you can't alter what it is designed to be. But that's a whole nother sermon. So teleology, now you know what it is, right? So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about teleology when he says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members are of one body, however, there are many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So if you had to pick like the key word there, realizing the key words are usually the words that are repetitive, what word would you pick?
One.
You're excellent. One. The body is one. So the body, what body? We're talking about the mystical body of Christ, the church, of which this local body is an illustration of the mystical body of Christ, composed of all believers all across the world who trust Christ as Savior. We're all part of his mystical body that we can't see, but this is a local version of that. And Paul says, let me use the body motif to talk about service. Now, this is his favorite metaphor for talking about the church because it's laced throughout his books. But there's other places that where it talks about the church in a different metaphor. John in Revelation calls the church the bride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul calls the church a building. In chapter 3, verse 16, he calls it a temple. In Galatians 6:10, he calls it a family of believers. So there's other metaphors, but in chapter 12, he says, when we talk about service within the mystical body of Christ, I'm going to talk about a body, one body. Because when you think about a body, it's the greatest way to teach somebody about how a church should function. It should be just like a body, because we all have one and we can understand, we enjoy the fact of how the body is unified, right? Who wants an arm that does its own thing? You know, at my first church, my wife, who had never read music before, joined the bell choir. She didn't know how to read music, so I showed her a little the staff and how to read her E flat. So when that little thing showed up, she pulled her little bell up and ding. So you have all these ladies, you know, but she had to be part of that unified team to ring that one note. And that was her job. She was an E flat, bing, right? So one day I was sitting at the piano playing some classical piece with all these notes and everything and both hands moving along. She's like, "How do you do that? I just read one note. You're reading a gazillion notes with all your fingers at this. I don't know. You know, I'm just thankful my body can do that. Because if you have a hand that won't do a run, you got an issue, right? That's going up the keyboard. So bodies, by definition, are unified yet diverse, correct? Your body is. Your foot's different than your arm. Your eyes are different than your ears, etc. And so Paul says, when we talk about service, let's talk about a body, because everybody understands it only runs effective when everything's doing what it's designed to do. All right? When did it occur that you became part of the mystical body of Christ? When did that happen? It's not a trick question. There's no Christians in our church. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became part of the mystical body of Christ. You understand this? So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says this. He says, for you, speaking to Christians, all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. So there's not a second baptism. There's one. There's one baptism. And when did it occur? Well, that spiritual baptism happened the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior. You were taken from the family of sin and Satan and baptized into the family of Christ. Realizing the word baptized, baptizo in Greek means to be submerged. Reino, the Greek word, means to be sprinkled. But he uses the word baptizo. Why? Because he wants to tell you, oh, he didn't just sprinkle you into the body of Christ. He submerged you into him completely. And so you were baptized into Christ mystically at the moment of salvation. And this is a side note because it just hit me and I can't stop myself. But when you're baptized, you don't get unbaptized. That's why I believe in eternal security. Show me where it says, oh, you're unbaptized. How many sins would it take you for God to unbaptize you? Uno. It is one. So you get baptized, and you're completely submerged into the body of Christ, and you're made part of that wonderful body. Now, because you're made part of that wonderful body, you have to go back to teleology to realize he didn't just put you into the body of Christ so that you could do nothing. No, he designed you spiritually so that you could do things within the body. Verse 18 of this chapter, he says, but now God has placed in the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So that's what he says in chapter 12, verse 18, that God designed you. That's teleology. He designed you to do what he wants you to do. Now, the only problem is you have a self-will can say, I'm a little busy right now. I'm in school, working on a PhD, can't do that. I'm busy with the kids. We got five kids. They take all my time. I can't serve. There's no way. Now, you need to stop and say, oh, yeah, teleology. What's that? I'm designed by God to do something within the body of Christ, right? Let's move to the A, because the T is too convicting. We're moving to A, okay? A, remember we're spelling what word? Talk. A stands for attitude, because you can have a good attitude and a bad attitude. You ever seen someone at church with a bad attitude? That's why we're at church, to help people with bad attitudes, to have better attitudes. Because if you have a bad attitude, you're not going to perform well. Maybe not even at all. But if you have a good positive attitude, a real can-do attitude, then you're going to do great things with the gift that God gave you. So I need to reduce this attitude idea to a sports motif, because I like sports and I used to play baseball. So let's think about attitude when it comes to baseball. So I'm thinking about baseball. Ketel Marti, great baseball player. He signed a $116 million contract to play with the Arizona Diamondbacks. Wouldn't you like to do that? I think Sandy Koufax back in the day signed like a $120,000 contract back in the 60s when he was playing. $116 million contract? Go online and see about Ketel Marti. How's he doing? He doesn't show up. He doesn't show up. He didn't call anybody. He just doesn't come to the game. I'm reading this going, well, hold on. There's something going on there. You're paying this guy $116 million and he doesn't come to a game just a couple weeks ago when they were playing the Boston Red Sox. He didn't show up. Didn't call the coach, didn't call the manager, didn't call the teammates, just didn't come. So I did a little research on him, like, well, maybe he had a personal issue, and, you know. Oh, no, he's done this before, not showing up. So I would say if I was the coach, Ketel, you have an attitude problem. We're paying you $116 million to show up, and you don't even show up to play. We need you. Some Christians are like that. They're extremely gifted. Very gifted, and they're at church, but they don't show up in the sense that they don't serve. Is that you? Let's switch to another baseball player, because we love baseball motifs, don't we? Sorry, baseball. Cal Ripken. You know who that is? Yeah, what was his, what did they call him?
Iron Man.
Why did they call him the Iron Man? He always showed up. He always showed up. I mean, 2,632 times he showed up. 2,632 games? Yeah, he showed up. He was always playing for the Baltimore Orioles. You knew if they had a game, Cal would be there. What position did he play? Shortstop. Yeah, he was like a vacuum cleaner. He could hit, he could throw, he could field. The guy's unbelievable. So what kind of Christian are you going to be? Cattell or Cal? I'm praying for you to be Cal, a Cal Christian. You follow it? Cal Christian shows up. Now, Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. Every 2 years, they had them there. So everybody understood the importance of an attitude of being a winner. You have to be an attitude. If you go out on the field going, we are absolutely going to lose. We're just a loser team. You're not going anywhere. No, you got to have an attitude to win. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says this about attitude. He says, for the body of Christ is not one member, but it's many. That's conditional clauses. If, because he knows feet can't speak. It's like anthropomorphic, okay? So he says, and this is why, if you read Paul and you think, God, he must have been so boring to listen to. Oh, just the opposite. He's very humorous. Paul's got a talking body here. So if the foot says, hey, because I'm not the hand, I am not part of the body. Logical or illogical argument if the foot could actually speak? That's illogical. It says, is it not for this reason any less than a part of the body? It might say that, but it's still part of the body. He says, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? No, it's still part of the body. Says verse 17, if the whole body wore an eye, which is really funny if you think about it, where would the hearing be? Well, it wouldn't have any hearing. If the whole body were hearing, if your body was a giant ear, where would the sense of smell be? And this is funny. Paul's like think about it. He says, God has created you, designed you to serve in the body. What's the word? It's a T. Think a tea like you drink. Teleology. No, teleology is some other, who knows what that is. So the T stands for teleology. You're designed to do something. The A is attitude. What's your attitude? Well, the attitude is, they don't really need me. They don't really need me. Yeah, they got a whole bunch of, you know, eyes around here. They're doing such a great job. You know, I mean, I'm a small toe on the foot. I'm irrelevant, you know. And then the other problem was people that were the eye at the church had great gifts. Were like, I am all that in a bag of chips. See, arrogance, another sin. So Corinth had their gifted orators who could speak. But they also had people who were just servants and set up for church and worship and all that kind of stuff. So some believers had upfront gifts. Some believers had obscure gifts that nobody ever saw them in action. But they're all important because they're part of the body of Christ. And God gave him these abilities to do these things. And so Paul says, if you think about the arguments I'm hearing from your church, he said, think about how ridiculous they are. You know, if everybody were an ear, well, you couldn't smell anything. And if everybody at the church was an eye and super complex and important, well, then what can an eye do? It has no feet, so it can't get anywhere unless you push it so it rolls. It's worthless, okay? So he said, ew. Well, just think about it. And so Paul says it's like the body is constructed in such a way that all the body parts differ in their abilities. Some are more important than others in how they're constructed, but they're all important because you need them all, right? So you have to have an attitude to use those and not have a bad attitude thinking that you are all of that. No, you should humbly use your gift and use it to God's glory. So you think about somebody at a church who leads a small table group for youth. Not a big flashy gift, but a very important gift because someone's going to impact those young people and God knows what they're going to do in their lifetime for the kingdom of God. You don't know who's sitting at your table. If you think of somebody that's out here in the parking lot directing traffic and you just kind of whiz by the guy in the brightly colored coat, important? You better be. Yeah, they stop fights between cars in the parking lot, I'm sure. I'm just kidding. They don't do that. No, they're out there to help you where you get to go, where you park your car. They're intrinsically important. Part of our ministry, somebody that is a buddy to a special needs child that helps that little child understand who Jesus is, fantastic. They're important. They may not be up on the stage singing, playing an instrument, whatever, but they're just as important as a person who does do that. So Paul says, have the right attitude with how God designed you. So you should show up, you should serve, and you should sizzle, because that's Cal. Cal showed up, he served, and boy, did he sizzle. The guy played ball. That's how you should play the spiritual game. So the T stands for what? Teleology, okay, which means you're designed to do something. A stands for attitude. How's your attitude? You got a good attitude. L stands for linked. You're linked. Says in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So he linked you all together and gave you a spiritual gifting. That came from him. He says in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Well, they're not all one member. They're all different things. But he gave you what you should be doing in the body. So let's switch metaphors from sports to cooking. Okay? So Ephesians 4:7, think about it from a cooking perspective. What does he say? Paul says, but it's another passage about gifts. But he says, but to each of us as Christians, he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the what? Measure. It's like he's cooking. So he's making a beautiful dish. It's like the Lord Jesus is like, oh, I need a little dash of this, a little bit of that. Da, 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 da. And then poof, you have this wonderful dish. The Lord is making the dish and the gifting is given out as he sees fit. And he's given it to every believer. So there's no believer that does not have gifting given by God. In verse 11, he says what some of the gifting is exactly. Some of the ingredients for the dish. He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers, which that's really one word in the Greek text, pastor teacher. Because that's what a pastor is. He shepherds people and he teaches. Why did he give those people to the church? He tells you why in the purpose clause in verse 12. Well, for the equipping of saints, for doing what? For the work of sitting idly by? No. For the work of service, to do what? To build up the body of Christ. So as you use your gift in this wonderful dish that God has put together, God is going to use you greatly because we're all linked together. We need you. We need you. We desperately need you because we're all linked together. Who wants to play on a team where you're missing a player? Did you watch the World Cup? Did you? Do you watch television? Yeah, yeah. And I don't watch soccer. Do they call it soccer? Football, which is just totally blows my mind. But half, you know, most of the world, that's what they call it. But it's football to them, soccer to me. But I don't watch it, so I don't know a thing about it. I don't know why they call penalties or anything like that. So I watched some of it and got educated. But I did watch the final game. Did you watch the final game? That was the most exciting. Do you remember this guy? Enzo Fernandez. Great player. Great player. The only thing is, after two yellow cards, he pulled a red card in. And what happened to him? They put him off the field. He can't play. So how many players are on the field? 11. They're now down one. Do you want to play a championship game down one of your best players? No, they did. Who won that game? Spain did. Go España. My mom's sister's husband was from Barcelona. I spent a month over there with him back in 1972. Had a lot of fun with my uncle and my cousin Esteban. We went all over the place. You think about the Spain's victory, it was 11-10. You could just toy with your opposition. And so the team's linked together. You need every player. You don't want somebody fouling out. He fouled out. But you need him because he's important. Same thing in the body of Christ. You need the entire team. You can't have one going over here I can't play. Now, in case you don't like the sports analogy again, because I've covered baseball, soccer, mentioned cooking a little bit, but we're going to talk about cooking again because I love meatloaf. I had it this week. My wife made it. It's life-changing. It's not hard to make. Do you like meatloaf?
Yes.
And then it's great for leftovers. I tell you, man, sandwiches the next day, whatever. It's just amazing. So you think about meatloaf. So I have my own recipe, but I thought I would, you know, expand. So I went to a lady called Natasha. Must be Russian, making American meatloaf. I'm like, I don't know. Natasha's Kitchen. And I read her wonderful ingredients for meatloaf. So she uses lean ground beef, 80 to 85%. Onions and garlic, of course, lots of onions. I love them. Breadcrumbs and eggs to kind of hold it together. Ketchup. Who can eat? Who can have it without ketchup? Milk hydrates the breadcrumbs. Seasonings, parsley, etc. Italian seasoning, salt, etc. And then the glaze on top is a combination of ketchup, white vinegar, brown sugar, makes it thick, garlic powder, onion powder, and it makes a sweet, tangy glaze. Yeah. Could you imagine? You're looking at Natasha's, her meatloaf recipe, and you're going, I don't think we need the onions. I'm leaving those out. Breadcrumbs and eggs. Nah, I'm gonna leave that out. I don't really like ketchup. I'll leave that out. What kind of meatloaf would you be making? Not edible. So are all the ingredients important? Yeah. Sure. So apply that analogy to church. Is every believer important? The answer is yes. You're like a wonderful ingredient in a dish. Or you're like a player on a soccer team. They need you. And that's the way the church is constructed, where Paul says we are one body with various parts and we're all important, which leads to my last letter, K. What in the world can we do with that? Well, we can call it a kaleidoscope. Okay, so let's review because it's test time. We tested our church. T stands for? Teleology. You're designed to do something in the body of Christ. A, attitude. So if you're going, I don't want to do this acronym again, focus on the A. Attitude. L is what? You're linked together. And the K is kaleidoscope. Now, kaleidoscope, I remember when I first encountered my first kaleidoscope when I was a kid. Aren't they amazing? They're amazing. Kaleidoscope, what is it? Here's a definition of a kaleidoscope in case you don't know. Kaleidoscope is an optical toy tube, right? You look inside and you turn it. And the mirrors, there's two. As you spin the end of it, loose colored pieces inside make bright changing repeated shapes. Isn't it the truth? When this came out in the 60s, I'm like, whoa. I mean, you just, all these wonderful colors and everything. It's just amazing. So I didn't know at the time because I hadn't taken Greek as a kid, but I have now, that kaleidoscope is a Greek word. Did you know that? Yeah. Comes from three words stapled together like they do in German when they make really long words. Kaleidoscope is three words in Greek. Kalos means beautiful. Eidos means form. Skopos means to watch. So how do you translate that word? It's a watcher of a beautiful form. So what are you doing when you're looking at a kaleidoscope? Well, you're spinning the end of it as you're looking at a light source to see the light source coming through, to see all these beautiful colors. You're watching the form, kaleidoscope. It's a good thing, according to the Greek text. So think about yourself as a believer. You're part of the kaleidoscope called the church. Imagine if some of the bits and pieces that are in that kaleidoscope decided, I ain't shining, pull me out. I'm just going to sit here, no light's coming through me. I'm going to seal off my light, and that light of the Lord of glory, that's shining through me. And I'm busy. I can't get involved. No, you need to let the light shine through you. Because as the light shines through you, it makes a beautiful image. So I would say to you, one of the greatest things that our culture can see, especially in the age in which we live, is a church that's functioning as it's supposed to with the people serving. That wonderful beauty is what they see to think, man, my office doesn't function like that. You know, the Pentagon doesn't function like that. I mean, the places where I work don't function like that. My family doesn't function like that. They need to see the wonder of people from all nationalities, different educational values, all social strata, everybody coming into the church that watch their walk with Christ flourish as the beauty of Christ shines through their service. How are you doing with that? Paul talks about this in verse 20. He says, but now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, this is kind of funny, don't need you. No, can't do that. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow much more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas one more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, what happens? They all suffer, just like your body. I was working at my friend's house to fix something because he was out of town when I was at his house in Florida. His wife was there, but he was gone. And he asked me while I was there if I could fix a table on their back patio. So I did, because he had put it together and drilled. He didn't realize some of the screws in the packaging were long and some were short. And he... He's not super mechanical, and he drilled through the tabletop. So he had to buy a new tabletop. So he said, could you put the table together? So I did, but I had to get all the other screws out of there. So I had to do it with a hammer by beating them. And the screw kept jumping around as I was hitting it, and I just crushed my thumb. I didn't say anything. Hallelujah, or something like that. You know, I'm like, ah, yeah. Now, it's better now, but do you think did my body feel that? Yeah. Yeah, the entire body. For the next several days, my body felt what I did to my thumb. And I could even look down and see the black and blue underneath my fingernail from I just crushed it with the hammer. What was I thinking? That's how the body is. The body can be hurt, and when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. So Paul says, if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So it's united, but it's individual, working together like a body should. What should you do? You should serve to allow the Lord of light to shine through you, because that creates a kaleidoscope, which means to see something beautiful. And that's what I think our culture sees when they look at our church, because we have a great church. They see the amazing functioning of the body of Christ. What are some of the pieces in our kaleidoscope that shine brightly? Well, Paul mentions them in verse 28. It says, God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets. These are in importance, by the way. Third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? No. All are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles, et cetera, et cetera. But he says, all do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. My purpose isn't to go into all of the different gifts. There's a bunch of them. My purpose today is to merely tell you they're spiritual gifts. You need to discover what they are and use them in the body of Christ. Some of them are flashier upfront gifts. Some of them are more obscure gifts, but they're all important to be used. And so showcase them to allow the light of Christ to shine through you. Back in 1992, there was a team that I would say was a kaleidoscope of talent. They were called the Dream Team. And the Dream Team back in 1992 was composed of these men. Do you remember them? Were you alive then? Yes. They were called the Dream Team. Why? Who would want to play them? Charles Barkley, Larry Bird, Clyde Drexler, Patrick Ewing, Magic Johnson, who was one of the captains, Michael Jordan, oh my gosh, Karl Malone, Scottie Pippen, David Robinson, John Stockton. I mean, no wonder they called them the Dream Team. It's the best basketball players that probably ever walked the planet are on one team. They were 8-0. They didn't lose. In fact, they were so amazing that during one game, as they were running down the court, one of the opponents was sitting on the sidelines, and as his friend went by in one game, he was guarding Magic Johnson. And as he's running by his bench guarding Magic Johnson, he tells one of his buddies, take a picture. This is amazing. Take a picture. You know, one of the Croatian soldiers or players on the other team. Amazing, isn't it? It's like, oh, that guy's unbelievable, you know? Each player had to play as a team on that Dream Team, didn't they? Each player had to see himself as part of a unit. Each player had to make up his mind that when he hit the hardwood, he wasn't playing solo, he's on a team. And they all had different gifts and abilities, and they were gonna use those to win, and they did 8 times in a row, no losses. No wonder they're called the Dream Team. After they won the Olympics, they interviewed Michael Jordan. I love him, here's what he said. Because the team got emotional. These big men cried. What were they crying about? Michael Jordan tells you what they cried about. He said, you saw a lot of tears from the players. He said, it's a very proud moment for me, Michael Jordan, because anytime you represent your country, that's a prideful thing. Isn't that touching? They can say, hey, I was playing for my country. On a bigger scale, who are you playing for? See what I mean? Jesus Christ. And we have a dream team. Boy, do we have great people here. Are you part of the dream team? And are you playing for your country, which is heaven, and the Lord of heaven?